I'll let everyone start walking in. Good to be here this morning. This morning we're going to be looking at Acts chapters 16 through 18, Paul's second missionary journey. We've been talking a lot about these three goals right here throughout this study of Acts. Barry did the majority of the comprising of these goals, and I think he did a great job with it. I want you to start thinking about what stories in Acts have these goals been fulfilled? Where have we seen these goals shown in the book of Acts? I'll read the goals aloud as y'all start thinking about that. The first goal of this class is to better understand the challenges, the growth, and the practices of the New Testament church, especially their worship, leadership, sharing, perseverance, and involvement in the Great Commission. Where have we seen that fulfilled so far in the book of Acts? What's that? Yeah, we see a lot of that early on in the second through fifth chapters, right? When the church is finally established and we really see that growing, it's met with, obviously, worship. We see leadership in the apostles. We see sharing, for sure. We see perseverance because it's immediately met with opposition. Peter and John being thrown in prison. Right, so there's an issue in Acts chapter 6 where certain widows are being neglected, and rather than just say, well, I hope something good happens for you. No, they established something good to happen, right? They established, they put in place these people to help take care of them. And so we see sharing in that way, involvement in the Great Commission by spreading the word, but also taking care of those. We see a lot of that. Where else have we seen at least that first goal practiced? Yeah, when they're spread abroad, right? In the eighth chapter, that's when the gospel message starts to be being spread outside of Jerusalem. But it's also because all of these people are being forced out. There's this dispersion; people are having to move around, and so we see that kind of perseverance as well. I had a few things in mind. We see persecution. We see that they're led by the Holy Spirit. They gave of themselves in Acts 2. Some of that's a little messed up. They appointed elders. You can barely see that down there. And other workers, Acts 6 and 13. They spoke to people of all backgrounds, right? We certainly see that in Acts chapter 10, and we see that a lot more with Paul as well. What about this second one? So it's to equip one another to imitate the role models of the early church. We first see them respond to the gospel with trust and loyalty towards God. Then after they respond, we see that they tell others about Jesus in loving and bold manner. And third, our goal is to serve one another thoughtfully for edification. So we're hoping to see, through the book of Acts, we see these three things happen, and that's supposed to motivate us to do these things as well. Respond, tell others, and serve. In what ways have we seen that in the book of Acts? Yeah, so Apollos needed a little bit more clarification on the word, and he got that. We're going to talk about that a good bit this morning. Yeah, in Acts, the second chapter, they respond, and we see what happens after that. We'll kind of look at how the church continues to grow and grow and grow a little bit this morning as well. I'm sorry? Yeah, the importance of following up, right? In Acts chapter 13, Paul is really moving around. He's preaching in a lot of different places. And then in Acts 14, we see Paul goes to those exact same churches and follows up on them, strengthens the brethren. Judas and Silas do the same thing in chapter 15. We see that they're serving one another thoughtfully for edification. They are constantly going back, strengthening those people. Yeah, we see that. We see that a lot as well. We see first, we see that they follow a pattern of obedience to God, right? We see early on, there's belief, there's repentance, there's baptism. Every single time, we see this type process. And second, we see Paul immediately begins preaching the word once he is converted, right? He has passion before he's converted, uses it in the wrong way, but then he uses that passion in the right way, and we see that he immediately starts preaching. Third, we see that Paul returns to these churches. He strengthens them, as well as Judas and Silas. And then this last goal that we have, learn and imitate the teaching of the early Christian preachers. So we've looked a lot at different sermons that Paul and Peter have preached, and we want to imitate that. We want to evaluate the background and the needs of the audience and study the content of those inspired preachers. What did these preachers say? I mean, this is the very beginning of the church. What did they do to preach the gospel? And so we want to look at that. In what ways have, what different things have Peter and Paul done in preaching in these sermons that they've preached? Yeah, we see that there is a different approach, right? The majority of what Peter, and we see the Stephen's sermon as well, it is rooted in Scripture, right? For Peter, the majority, or the largest reason why he's trying to do that is because he wants to see these Jewish people that, hey, it is connected to the Old Testament here. This has been promised. This has been inspired. Jesus is this fulfillment of the promise that has been talked about. And then to the largely Gentile audience, Paul kind of changes his tone, and we'll see that a little bit. But what's true over all of that, whether it's being spoken to Jews or Gentiles? Christ. I mean, that's it, right? Remember we looked yesterday or Wednesday, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified, right? That's the goal of their preaching. They want to preach Christ, and that's it. At the end of the day, everything they say leads to Christ, right? And His resurrection and the fulfillment of those promises. Yeah. And we want to emulate the same things. We want to follow this right here. We see all five sermons preach Jesus and the resurrection. They follow the same doctrinal pattern. They don't deter based on their audience. It's not one gospel for one person and another gospel for another. The gospel is the exact same, but we have to change our approach in some ways to accommodate the audience, and I think we see that. Acts 2, 3, and 13, they talk about the coming Messiah based on prophecy. Acts 7 appeals to Scripture, but for a different purpose, right? He was trying to say, like, you have gone away from what God has told you so many times, and you're doing that now, right? And then Acts 10, Jesus of Nazareth was from God. He's preaching Jesus, but since he's speaking to a Gentile audience, we see that it's a little different. I kind of rushed through this. I don't want to talk all about this, but we saw this slide on Wednesday. This was in response to Acts chapter 15. We talked about when doctrinal issues arise, what do we do? Well, what do we see in Acts 15? We see that they came together to discuss. Many people spoke, the sect of the Pharisees, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and James. We are going to have doctrinal issues. We're going to have things that we need to discuss and come to a conclusion on. So let's follow what the early church did. And these are some things that we see that they did. They appealed to what God revealed, right? And while some people today appeal to visions that they've seen from God, what we see from Peter's vision is that it didn't reveal any new doctrine, right? James even goes back to that the Scriptures have been pointing to this forever, right? This vision that Peter saw was not some new doctrine that everyone needed to know. It was the same thing that God had already put in place. And so there's no new doctrine being emphasized, but what had already been prophesied. And this one I wanted to come to, and we kind of rushed through it on Wednesday. They came to a conclusion, and what happens? That same doctrine is spread everywhere. This isn't just something, all right, for the next 10 years, this is what we're going to practice. Or at least until our day and age says they're tired of that, then we'll find something else. Or in Galatia, they're going to practice this. In Macedonia, they're going to practice this. Like, that's not what's said. The doctrine is the same everywhere, and it's spread everywhere. And then ultimately, all of this was done in love, right? Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and James, they don't ridicule the sect of the Pharisees for having this belief. They have to correct it, but they don't ridicule them for it. And the goal was to correct false doctrine, but also to, within doctrine, still keeping true to doctrine, they want to make it easier to follow God. And that doesn't mean compromising on what the doctrine says, but it does mean making it easier to follow, not, as it says, putting a burden on these Gentiles by forcing them to be circumcised and by forcing them to follow the law of Moses. And so I wanted us to see that, and we'll see a little bit of that again today. And then that last application that I rushed over as well. What we see them doing is we see them preaching, we see them edifying, and we see them educating. And we'll see the exact same pattern in Paul's second missionary journey today. They preach Christ and Him crucified. They edify others. They're constantly trying to strengthen that church. And they're setting them up with necessary resources to grow. And they're educating. These doctrinal issues are going to surface with us, but we have to be rooted and root others in the Word with love and patience. Mm-hmm. Right. The doctrine that came forward was scripturally based. The decision that they came to was based on God and nothing else, right? It's funny, Peter even tells a story. His proof was this vision that he had. And Peter doesn't look great in that story, does he? He's resisting. When he sees that vision to accept Gentiles, and Peter initially resists against that. So he doesn't look great in this story, and yet he says it because, well, this is what God revealed. This is what the Lord had in place. It's nothing for himself. It is strictly what the Lord put in place.
I think it's really important that in Jerusalem there were apostles and elders. One of those elders was James, who wrote the book of James. So they came back to the same thing that we've gone through. But when the decision was made and the letter was sent, they said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And so the Holy Spirit was really guiding
Right. Yeah, it was, the people at that time were appealing to James and Peter and all of them, but it became doctrine when the Holy Spirit was pleased with it, when the Holy Spirit approved of that. And that's an interesting point, that we are appealing to Peter and James as well, simply because the Holy Spirit has approved that. And again, I think we'll see a lot of the same thing. So I've asked every one of you a question. You put it on a little slip of paper, and y'all have responded to it. What is the most threatening problem concerning the church today? Here are some numbers on that, percentage-wise. There are a lot of different things that were said, but I was largely able to put them in these five categories. We see persecution, a lack of follow-through, worldly influence / immorality. There's a lot of things that went in that, but I think we can put them in that kind of general category. Apathy / indifference, and then doctrine. It's interesting to me, much of the answers for answers 3 and 4 revolved around the youth, saying that the majority of the youth today is largely influenced by the world, and they seem apathetic. Teaching the youth on a daily basis, I see a lot of that. I think that's absolutely true. There is this extreme influence on the youth today. And we're going to talk about this. I don't want to spend too much time in this chart because as we go through for the remainder of this class, we're going to be looking at this a lot. But what I want us to see in this, these are the most threatening, according to us here at Ember Hills, these are the most threatening problems concerning the church today. And I think largely, these are some of the most threatening problems concerning the church in Acts. Right? I mean, we see a lot of the same thing, this worldly influence. We'll see Acts chapter 17 and those in Athens who had to fight against this worldly influence, this strong worldly influence. Apathy, I don't think we see quite as much in the book of Acts, simply because if you were apathetic, you were going to be weeded out pretty quickly due to persecution. We certainly see persecution A lack of follow-through would have set those churches up for failure. And doctrine, we've already discussed that in Acts 15, but certainly doctrine is going to be a large issue. So let's see how the early church responded to these problems that also face us today. Again, we'll be looking through these a lot. And so here are class goals again. These are the ones that we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to see how people responded to the gospel with trust and loyalty towards God, and we're going to learn how to imitate these sermons. We see another sermon in Acts chapter 17 about how Paul preached to these other places. What can we take from that to try and emulate that? Here's a little outline of Paul's second missionary journey. We're going to be looking at these stories. I said it last time, there's a lot of really cool stories in the book of Acts. It really is primarily, well, I won't say primarily, but at least in some way a history book, right? Certainly the only book of history that I can think of in the New Testament where it lays out first this happened, then this happened, then this happened. So there's a lot of really cool stories that we could talk about. We're not going to talk about them all. Like Acts 16 is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts. Looking at Lydia and seeing how she responded to the gospel, and certainly Paul and Silas's imprisonment, but we're not going to look at that this morning because it doesn't really fit our goals quite as much. But I do want to look at Timothy and Apollos, two really strong characters, and I want to look at how they respond and what we can take from that. And I certainly want to look at Paul just goes on this string of church building. And I want to look at these because at least Thessalonica and Corinth, we get a little bit more insight on them through epistles that Paul wrote. And so I think it's important for us to look at these as well. And again, we'll look at Apollos. We're going to start, well, here's a map. Context again. This is Paul's second missionary journey. And if you can see those circles there, we're going to be looking at Timothy in Iconium and Lystra. We're going to be looking at the churches in Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Athens, and then Apollos over in Ephesus. So we're just to kind of give you a context. It's nice to look at a map to see where these things are happening. Remember, Paul's mission, if we look at Acts 1 and verse 8, and how it's Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then spread to all the world, we see it really is spreading, right? Because it only started in that lower right-hand corner, and then it slowly spread further and further and further. All right, we're going to look at Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Steve, if you could read 16, verses 1 through 5 for me.
Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who had believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily.
So when you think of Timothy, what comes to your mind? Paul? Yeah, that's good. What else? Okay, so this is the first time he's mentioned. Where else is he mentioned? First and Second Timothy, right? Yeah, he has a book named after him. That's nice. Two of them. What else do you think of? Because y'all haven't said what I think of, so I'm going to keep asking.
Learned by his mom and his grandmother.
Okay, yeah, taught by his family, his mom and his grandmama. That's good, yeah. Still haven't said it, though. Young, yeah, there we go. Yeah, Timothy's young, right? That's what we think of. He is like almost put in charge of a church later on in 1st and 2nd Timothy. Paul is like kind of pushing him in that direction. And yet, what do they say to him? What does Paul say to Timothy? Yeah, look, 1st Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. I remember when I was first converted in the high school class, that's, I feel like almost every single class the teacher would say this. Don't let people despise your youth. But I think Paul has a slightly different reason for that.
Yeah,
which would imply he's probably a little younger than Paul, right? Yeah. So I don't know if this is correct, but some of the research that I was looking at, so youth, as far as based on the Greek was concerned, could be up to 40 So we're not looking at like a 12-year-old kid here. But, so youth could go all the way up there. But it's also assumed that 1 Timothy was written about 15 years after Acts 16. And so, if these numbers are correct, Timothy is at least at the oldest in his early 20s at this point. When Timothy joins Paul on this second missionary journey, that's pretty young. Even like even in today's standards, late teens, early 20s. What are some of the things that where is Timothy going in here? We're about to talk about it, but in 16, 17, and 18, what is Timothy doing? He's going with them on these journeys, right? What are some of the cities that he hits? So we'll talk about it, but in Thessalonica, it's met with a lot of persecution. Timothy's right there, every single step of the way. In Athens, he's met with some interesting ideas, and Timothy's there every single step of the way. What I love about this is that idea, let no one despise your youth. Paul saw someone who was going to be beneficial to him. He saw someone who he needed. It didn't matter age, it didn't matter ethnicity, certainly not. And he chose him and he used him. And what I love here, well, it says they delivered them the decrees to keep. What decrees are they talking about? Think of the context. Acts 16, just coming from Acts 15. Yeah, that doctrine that we had just talked about, right? They do not need to be circumcised. That's interesting. What did Paul make Timothy do? He had to be circumcised, not right. Like, but what was the purpose for that? Yeah, because of where he was, right? Certainly, Paul could or Timothy could stand up and say, "I don't need to be circumcised. We just talked about this. This is not mandatory. I don't need to do this." But that's not what he does. We see more of a 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 type thing, where if it's going to appeal to more people to do it this way, I'm going to do it this way. If God is still pleased with it, I'm going to do it this way, right? But anyway, so he keeps these decrees. So what was just talked about in Acts 15, so we see again, that same doctrine is being spread everywhere, right? It's being taken with them. And what is the result of this delivering these decrees to keep? What happens as a result? Yeah, there is this increase in number, right? There's strengthening in the faith, and there's an increase in number. As Barry was doing his classes, I kept seeing this over and over, and I was curious. I wanted to see just how many times something like that is said. We see a lot of being increased in number, right? The church is established, and about 3,000 souls are there. Later on, 5,000, then multitudes of men and women. Then it's multiplying greatly in Jerusalem. Then multitudes with one accord are following, right? We keep seeing it grow and grow and grow. Acts chapter 9, it multiplied again. Acts 11, a great number turned. Acts 13, as had been appointed, however many that was. Acts 16, increased in number daily. 17, we'll see, not a few leading men. I like that. Not a few. Okay, we're going to assume it's a lot then. And then we see again, not a few Greeks and prominent women. Not only do we see that a great number is following, also take a look who is following. You can just give a general answer. What's that? Greeks? Gentiles? Everyone, right? Everyone is responding to this gospel. I mean, I know it's one thing to say, hey, we're going to start preaching to the Gentiles now. But they continue doing that everywhere they went. And even if it wasn't their target audience, the Gentiles still responded. And it's being open to that. But we see that this number is being increased daily. Let's keep it in the context of Acts 16. Timothy is with them. Paul is using, by whatever means necessary, within the doctrine, to follow God, he's using whatever means necessary to help spread this gospel. What is the main reason, would you say? There's a lot of answers, but what main reason would you say is the reason why we keep seeing this increase in number? Preached. That was my first thought, was Well, they're doing something, right? This number isn't just miraculously jumping up simply because they did some miracles, or Jesus just suddenly comes back and says, "Hey, here I am." What they're saying is true. No, they are out there and they are preaching, Steve. Right. So they preach and the Holy Spirit does the work. Remember, Barry kept saying over and over and over, this is really a book, not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? We see the Holy Spirit is pleased, and we see the Holy Spirit is giving this increase here. And so the number is increasing because they are working, because they are doing things. They are rallying around trying to get more people involved. I want to go back and just say another something about Timothy. So we've established that Timothy is young, right? And he's going on, and he is seeing this increase in number daily. What do you think that would have done for Timothy later on when he does have to take care of the church? What's that? He sees opposition, right? And he's strengthened now. He doesn't have... That's not going to have as much of an effect on him later. Yeah. It's an encouragement to him, absolutely. I can do this too, yeah. And even though, why is Paul dying, by the way, back in 2 Timothy? It's kind of because of this, right? And yet Timothy can be strengthened because he's seen this example. I just want to implore you all, not just your kids. You're not just teaching your kids about the gospel. You are not just teaching your family about the gospel. Paul felt like he was a father to Timothy because he chose to do that, right? He was determined to go serve and strengthen Timothy and make him his son. I am a Christian today because I had a preacher who really, really, really reached out to me. I found out about the gospel because of my sister, but after that, it was a preacher at Roswell who really strengthened me, took me under his wing and made me a stronger Christian, inspired me and pushed me to teach and preach and things along those lines. We need people to do that. Even if they're not your kids, reach out to the high school kids. Reach out to the middle school kids. Inspire them to serve God, because we get people like Timothy as a result of that. Any comments or questions on Timothy and Acts 16, 1 through 5? So I want to look at this. We have a few minutes. What I want you to do, we'll do it this way. So we have four churches here. So I'm going to split you off into very general groups. You don't have to necessarily turn around and talk to the person around you, but at least if you are in a particular section, I want you looking at the verses that I have on the board. Section 1, right here. I want y'all looking at Acts 17, verses 1 through 9. The church in Thessalonica. I have those six questions up there. I want you to answer those six questions, okay? You can speak, you can talk amongst yourselves, or just find the answers. Acts chapter 17, Thessalonica, group 1. Group 2, right here, this row, y'all are going to be looking at Berea, Acts 17, 10 through 15. This group right here, I want you all looking at Athens along... It's a lot longer, sorry. Do your best to skim through. Acts 17, 16 through 34. And this last group right here, I want you all looking at Corinth. Acts 18, 4 through 11. I'm going to give you 3 minutes. That's not a whole lot. 3 minutes. Again, I just need bullet point answers, okay? Nothing too deep and extravagant. Just answer these questions right here. Go ahead and start looking for them. I'll read these aloud as you all are looking through your Bibles trying to find them. Question 1, where did Paul preach? Within the city. Question 2, what did Paul preach? Question 3, to whom did Paul preach? Question 4, what was the reaction of the listeners, just in general? Question 5, from where did the opposition come? And question 6, what was Paul's reaction to the opposition? give you another minute. All right, Thessalonica. Where did Paul preach within the city? In the synagogues, right? Berea, where did they preach? Synagogue, Athens. And? Marketplace, right? Synagogue and the marketplace. And Corinth? Synagogue, right? All right, so we see a lot of the same pattern, right? Paul is not just standing on street corners with a big megaphone and a big protest sign saying, you need to repent, the end is at hand, right? No, we don't see that. He is going to specific places where people are probably concerned about spiritual things, right? And so he's going to preach in those places. Good. Question two, what did Paul preach, Thessalonica? Yeah, so he's preaching Jesus the Christ, right? There's only like one sentence said as far as what he was preaching. He's preaching Jesus the Christ. Berea, what is he preaching? The Word. Yeah, we don't know the specifics as to what was said there. I just had the Word the Word of God, and it said the Word in another place, so we just know that he's preaching the Word from God, right? So that's important to know. Athens? Preaching Jesus and the resurrection, right? Kind of expanding on the unknown God, telling us a little bit more about that, right? Which is just a really interesting sermon there. Corinth. Jesus is the Christ, right? There's that consistency again. Yeah, it can be implied that he was preaching the Scriptures, right? Because why else would Berea even start searching the Scriptures, right? Because he was already preaching from them. Yeah, absolutely, that's a good point. But we see the consistency there, right? He's speaking Jesus, he's speaking the Word, stuff from God, Scriptures from God. Everything is centered on Christ and what God had said. To whom is he preaching? Thessalonica? Jews at the synagogue. Who else can we imply? Greeks and, it says prominent women. I mean, certainly they fit in one of those categories. But Luke certainly found it necessary to speak of them, right? Multiple times, right? So these prominent women are being converted as well. Berea. Same, right? Yeah, we see the same. Good. Athens. Yeah, so it's the same as before, but we also see Stoics, philosophers, these Epicureans. So you have these people who would have been really smart, right? Who were out there just listening to people ramble. Essentially, that's what they love to do. But he's speaking to a slightly different audience there, right? Corinth? Jews and Greeks again, right? So we see he's preaching to a lot of the same type people, a little different in Athens. What's the reaction of the listeners? Thessalonica, sorry. What's the reaction? Yeah, especially in Thessalonica, right? I mean, this was a dramatic. It wasn't just people upset over what Paul was saying. They are so upset that they drive him out. And where else? They drive him out of Thessalonica, but where else? They chase him over to Berea, chase him from Berea, and get him out of there, too. We saw that earlier in Acts 14, right? When Paul, once Paul goes to all these different cities, these Jews who are really upset go to all those different cities, too. They're chasing him around, trying to fix what Paul has what Paul has messed up, right? So that's what these Jews are trying to do. They chase him down to Berea and try and kick him out there. Yeah, a lot of anger coming from Thessalonica. Berea. With all readiness and search the scriptures. I mean, just the antithesis of Thessalonica, right? They are... So it's funny. It's I'll come back to that. Athens, what's their reaction? Yes, yeah, some believe. That's good. Some are like, huh, that's cool. That's interesting. Yeah. I mean, have you ever heard like some Confucius saying and thought, wow, that's kind of cool? But you don't like do anything about it? Yeah, that's kind of what this is. Oh, Jesus, he sounds like a cool guy. He sounds like he said a lot of really good things. Not necessarily someone we need to follow, but yeah, he seems cool. Yeah, we see that, right? Yeah. We'll hear you again on this. Yeah, we'd like to hear that again. So we see a reaction of anger. We see a reaction of curiosity, and then we see the right reaction in the middle. They're not just accepting what Paul said right off the bat. They have to test the things that Paul said, right? They receive it with readiness. They want to hear what Paul says. Athens seem to want to hear what Paul said. But what did they do after that? They search the scriptures to figure out, well, what's he talking about here? Let's make sure what he's doing is the right thing. So yeah, we see a good reaction there. What's Corinth's reaction? What's that? Yeah, they try and get the government involved, right? All right, rulers, you need to do something about this. I'm tired of this guy. We'll start to see that as the pattern as we move forward even more. Oh, whoops. Question five, from where did the opposition come? Where was the majority of this opposition? Thessalonica? Jews? Berea? We don't see a lot, but the Jews from Thessalonica. Athens? Yeah, it's kind of across the board in Athens. Corinth, the Jews. Who reacts well to it? The Greeks do, right? Again, and what does this lead Paul to say? At least in Corinth? I'm going to the Gentiles. Yeah. There were a lot of leading Jewish people who did believe. We saw earlier on in the book of Acts that priests were even coming. So it's not like we're just seeing the higher-ups reject Paul's message. People, it's mixed in everywhere. Again, the message of Christ is not specifically to the poor. It's not. While it certainly is inspirational to those who are poor and downtrodden, it doesn't matter where you are economically or anything like that. The gospel is for all, right? Yeah, he didn't allow for stumbling blocks to get in the way, unnecessary stumbling blocks to get in the way, yeah. And what was Paul's reaction pretty much across the board to all this? What did he do in Thessalonica? He left, right? He moved on, right? He didn't stay there waiting to get destroyed. He moved on. Berea, what did he do? He left, right? Athens, what did he do? He left. And Corinth, he stayed, right? He stayed a little while. Kind of throws off that. But he stayed there because why? Yeah. Because God told him, hey, nothing's going to happen to you. I promise, all right? You're going to be okay here. And so because of that, he felt the need to stay and strengthen them. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so Paul is driven out of Thessalonica, but it's not out of sight, out of mind. He wanted to be there. He wanted to strengthen them like he did in Corinth. And we see in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you see that in him continuing to think about them and still strengthen them. That's good. Let's take a look at Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. Sorry, Steve, we don't have enough time to read through this. But we see the story of Apollos. Apollos is doing what? He's preaching. What is he preaching? Right. So he's preaching to the best of his knowledge at this point. Because what do we know? How would you categorize Apollos? What type of guy is he? What's that? He's honest. He's fervent, right? He's a good speaker. That's helpful. And he knows the scriptures. He is mighty in the scriptures. And if all you saw was John, you know that John was promised as well. There are revelations as to John coming about. And so you see this, and if that's the extent of your knowledge, Apollos is willing to do what he knows best. In the same way that Paul was willing to do what he knows best, Paul still needed to be corrected, right? Now, we don't see Apollos like, driving people out of churches, but what happens to Apollos? What is necessary? We needed complete teaching, right? Yeah, he needed to be taught more correctly. But one thing I love is that he's speaking boldly in the synagogues. Even before he knows the truth, he's speaking boldly. But then even after he knows the truth, what is he doing? Vigorously refuting. So that same passion is still there. We see that in Paul as well. We also see that he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. I think there's a temptation of we see people from afar doing really good things and for God. Sure, they might be a little misguided on some things, but we're happy that Christ is being preached. We're happy that at least good things are being spread, right? However, lack of base in doctrine there might be. And we kind of let that go. We kind of leave it as it is. At least good things are being taught. Well, Aquila and Priscilla didn't feel that way. They had to take him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. And how beneficial was it to have Apollos, a man mighty in the scriptures and eloquent, to be a part of the gospel and preaching that gospel? How important would that have been? Very important, right? Because he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, right? That's a good point, and we'll look at that. We'll look at that a little later. But you do see this progression and the effect of Apollos, and yet again we see if what was the issue? Why did Aquila and Priscilla have to speak to Apollos? What was his problem? A better understanding. Again, was it as trite as the example I gave on Wednesday as wearing a jacket for guys in the Sunday morning and then taking that jacket off in the afternoon? No, this was an issue of what? Salvation, right? This was an issue of salvation, so it had to be done. Notice again, despite the good intent of Apollos, he still needed to be taught more clearly the way. And we talked about the sect of the Pharisees. When they were preaching that Gentiles had to be circumcised and they had to follow the law of Moses, were they doing this because of their disdain for Gentiles? No, they're doing this because they thought this is the truth, this is the way. And yet, even though it's in good intent, it needed to be corrected. And so when we have the truth revealed, which we do in front of us, when we see someone altering from that, something needs to be done. Again, but they take, Aquila and Priscilla take him aside and explain to him more clearly the truth that's there. I want to look at the application again. So we looked at this for lesson 8, and I think it's much of the same. I think we see a lot of the same pattern, and that is to preach, to edify, and to educate. Preach, to edify, and to educate. So what does this mean for us? We see Paul doing this. What does that mean for us as far as this church and as far as what we do outside of this church? What do we need to do? We need to preach. Who was preached to in this? A lot of people, right? And then we also see Timothy. We also see Apollos. We see important individuals that need to be preached to. And we see large multitudes being preached to, right? Throughout the book of Acts, it should come as no surprise that people are added to the church when we preach, when we do something, right? The gospel isn't just spread on its own. God didn't intend it to be that way. He intended for us to do the work. That goes back to that first. That goes back to the first goal that we had, which is to participate in that great commission. Right, the gospel needs to be preached, and after it's preached, we need to edify, and we edify in spite of opposition. Right, Paul was opposed in Thessalonica, and yet it's still seen that he goes back and he writes to them and he encourages them despite all the opposition that's there. And we also see in Corinth, he stays there a year and a half. Despite all the opposition that's there, being willing to remain and being willing to edify is key for us in today. And it's important for us to educate. We cannot just say, all right, you need to believe, repent, and be baptized. All right, good luck. We have to educate further because there's a lot of things we can stumble on. There's a whole lot that we can stumble on. And we must, even after conversion, we must remain educated in the Word. And we see that through Apollos. And he proved to be useful when he was educated. All right, thank you. If you need, there are more lessons in the back. There's just a few. If you need any more, please let me know. Those can easily be printed. Mm-hmm.